Mark 16:1-8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
The music of the children's feet is a beautiful thing, as is the music of Lift Your Glad Voices. I'm a bit eclectic with my musical tastes. Am I still mic'd or not? I'm not especially good with mics. Usually I say I will not touch it at all. But this time I got brave, and that didn't work out well. You can totally find me driving down the road, blaring the music of anything from Switchfoot to For King and Country to Boston to Billy Joel to Lift Your Glad Voices. That right there is what my family calls graveside funeral music. And we'll get back to that in a little bit. But first, Easter is finally here. Whether you have been bathing in the darkness of this week, or whether you have been busy with the food for this week, and hats off to our Food and Fellowship Committee, they have done an amazing job all week long, thank you very much, or whether you just love Easter, it's here. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. That is the story of Easter, and that is the story you all came expecting to hear. And of course, you have heard it. But that's not all of the story of Easter. It's true, as unfathomable as it seems, the tomb is empty, and Jesus, the one who had been dead, is now appearing in the flesh. But Easter isn't just a story about Jesus, as cool as that would be. And it's not just a story about Jesus' life and coming back to life, as cool as that would be. It's the story of your life. And today we're going to look at Romans to see exactly how that works out. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5 and 6. Romans 5 and 6 is that classic Paul way of writing, where if you read it out loud, you feel like you're spinning in circles. So I won't. But we will highlight several parts of it this morning. This is a passage of two men. Each committed an act that changed the world. The first man is Adam. So we'll start there. We know Adam, first human created by God. And we know that everything God created, he declared to be good. And for my Genesis text today, I'm going to actually be using the ESV on behalf of our quizzers, who I assume will be able to help me with these texts, even though it's been a few weeks. I've still got confidence in you all. So Genesis 1:27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then in verse 31... See, without buzzers, they just don't know what to do, right? In verse 31, "And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good." All the way through, we get good and good and good and good until after, when we get to the end, God saw everything he had made, and it was very good. Now, fast forward about 1,500 years, and we read this in Genesis 6:5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of a man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Wait a minute. What happened? We had good, 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 good. Very good. Now we're at every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man. As one of my sons said when they were studying this passage, that's harsh. What changed? Well, Paul answers that question in Romans 5. Romans 5:12. We see it. Adam sinned. And yes, we do recognize there was a partner in this crime. We might even say two partners, depending on how you look at it. But that's another sermon. For today, we'll go with Adam sinned. And we immediately begin to see the intergenerational transmission that takes place through the stories of Genesis. Adam sinned, and that changed everything. Look at Romans 5:12, back to the NIV. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. That last part is important. We can't just blame Adam or Adam and Eve or Adam and Eve and the serpent for all of sin and death. We own this too because all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We are all Adam. But this scripture passage is the tale of two men. Adam is one of them. And now Paul gets to the gift. In verse 15, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For the many died by the trespass of one man. How much more did God's grace and the gift of that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" The trespass, the sin of one man, Adam, brought death to the many. But Paul says that even more, the grace of the other man in this tale of two men, Jesus, opened and overflowed to many. This passage repeatedly contrasts the one with the many or the all. We see the contrast again in verse 16. "Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For we have all sinned. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Condemnation followed one sin, the sin of Adam, though we all followed right in line. But the gift follows many sins. We read in verse 18, Romans 5:18, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men." And as a reminder, this word "men" in this context is a gender-neutral term to represent all humans. All humans. A tale of two men who both changed the world, and in both cases were affected by their actions. Or are we? Just as we've all received the condemnation because we all acted to follow in Adam's sin, so too we must all act to receive the gift. For just as we are affected by this gift, we must choose to follow Jesus to accept it. If you look at the verse 17, partway through it, you'll see a spot for this "if." How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? Those who receive. And into chapter 6, we see this theme coming up again about our choice. In chapter 6, we see our choice to die to sin just as Jesus died. What does it mean to die to sin? It means to put aside sinful ways. It means to try to stop sinning. It means to choose to receive the gift. Chapter 6, verse 5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." But Joy, you say, "I'm not really sure I can put aside all my sinful ways. I'm not really sure I can just stop sinning." To which I would reply, "I'm fairly certain you can't. Not by yourself. That's why we need help. We need Jesus' help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of Christian community." Note that in verse 6, we see grace as empowerment, looking at Romans 6, verse 6. This is a truth for all of us who have chosen to receive the gift. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. That is that resurrection power that Val was speaking of this morning. If we choose to accept that gift, that power, we are freed from sin. We have the opportunity to receive life. So that's why I love that song, Lift Your Glad Voices. I have been to many funerals where we have literally stood at the graveside and sung, Lift your glad voices in triumph on high, for Jesus hath risen, and we shall not die. And we go on to the fourth verse and we sing, But Jesus hath cheered the dark valley of shadow and bade us, immortal, to heaven ascend. Lift then your voices in triumph on high, for Jesus hath risen, and we shall not die. Or how about the song we opened up with today, Christ the Lord is risen today? We get to verse 4, and this image just comes to my head as we sing, Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise, ours the cross, if we have died to sin with Jesus. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. The story of Easter isn't just about Jesus' resurrection, though that would be worth celebrating. It isn't just the story of Jesus' life, though that would be cool too. It is the story of your life. In John 11, 25, you already heard it today, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he asks Martha, Do you believe this? Martha answers Jesus, and we can read it right from John 11. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Do you believe that? Later today, you have an opportunity to sing that very scripture. And if you do believe it, I invite you to stand when the time comes for you to sing it. But you know, we're all busy. And it kind of seems like I'm talking about something that isn't going to even happen until after you've already died. And some of you are going to tell me, I don't have plans of dying anytime soon. And I got so much else on my mind. I'm trying to figure out if we're going to take one car or two cars to Grandma's house. And whether we're going to the relief sale on Friday or on Saturday or both. Because, you know, there is a strawberry pie and there is ice cream. And you can't eat it all at once. So maybe both. And I'm trying to figure out who all is helping with the chicken barbecue and maybe a few little details for Hilltop Fun Fest. And I have a lot of event horizons to cross here, Joy. I don't have time to be thinking about something that is decades away. Well, the thing is, I'm not talking about something that is decades away. Of course, we could point out the obvious fact that neither of us knows the day that we will die. None of us know whether Jesus will return before then or not. But even if we get past that, I'm talking not about some distant future expectation, but about now. This eternal life thing is eternal. It's not just something that begins after your earthly life is done. It is eternal. It is abundant life for here and for now. What does it look like to have abundant life amongst Earth's many troubles? Well, earlier this week, I got an email from a dear friend, a member of this congregation, who's walking a difficult road. And it was a beautiful illustration of what it is to live fully in the here and now with the abundance that comes from life in Jesus, even though we are in the midst of trouble. So I asked permission to read it. It went like this. Today, I am thankful for Easter. This year, I think it will mean more to me than any other year. I have shallowly looked at the cross as a reminder that Jesus reconciled my sin. Now I look at the cross as a reminder that he walks with me through the brokenness. Unlike me, he isn't surprised when I fail, but he loves me just the same. This season for me is a reminder to keep my eyes fixed on Him, not on the storm. It's the only way to handle the waves. But those waves are big and they scream for attention. I want to keep my focus on Christ and see the waves peripherally. I want to keep my focus on Christ and see the waves peripherally. How small might those waves become in our peripheral vision, rather than those becoming our focus? I want to keep my focus on Christ. To receive this gift of life does not mean that the storms don't come. I'm sorry, I wish I could tell you otherwise. I just can't. Scripture doesn't say it. Experience doesn't say it. It doesn't mean that the storms don't come. It doesn't mean that the waves aren't huge. But it does mean that instead of focusing on the waves, we can focus on Jesus and see the waves peripherally. But Romans 5:17 talks about those who receive. So that choice to receive, let's look at that. If I am in a place where it is raining and I don't have shelter, I will get wet. I don't have to say, I receive the rain. It will simply come upon me. And if I am in a place where the sun is shining, I will feel its warmth. I don't have to say, I receive the warmth of the sun. And if you've ever been surprised by a sunburn, you are very familiar with this. Likewise, if I am in this congregation, in this sanctuary, and you all are singing, I will receive the sound of your singing. I don't have to ask to receive the sound of your singing. It comes upon me despite my passive nature. Though, frankly, I can't really imagine you singing and me not singing, but maybe someday I'll try it. All right. Some people think that that's the way this gift works. But let's look at another analogy. What about, for example, the analogy of eating? What if I am sitting in the fellowship hall and all of you are eating? Will I be satisfied just because I am near you? I was just talking to Ben about this the other day, actually. He was getting his lunch, and I said, you might want to have a fruit or a vegetable with that sandwich. And he said, I'll think about that. And I said, thinking is not actually sufficient to receive nutrients. You have to actually ingest the fruit or vegetable. And he said, I'll think about that. If I were to sit near all of you who are eating and not take in food myself, I would not be satisfied. My belly would not be full. It's not sufficient. This requires an active response. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he believes in me will never be thirsty. He talks to the woman at the well in John 4 and says, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It requires the choice to eat, the choice to drink, the choice to partake, the choice to accept, the choice to receive. Jesus does not say those who are near to those who are eating and drinking will be filled. He says those who eat and those who drink will be satisfied eternally, those who receive. In Revelation 3, we read, here I am, Jesus saying, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Jesus does not approach that door like a worried mother of an adolescent who barges right into the room. He approaches the door and knocks and waits. Will you open the door? Will you receive the gift? You may have noticed the beautiful gift up front here. What is the value of this gift? We, of course, have no idea. What good does it do me to have this gift? It looks lovely, but that's about it. If I am offered the gift and I say, oh, no thanks, not really a gift person, Does that change the generosity of the giver? Of course not. The gift was offered genuinely through a generous heart. Does it change the benefit to me as the receiver? Absolutely. I get no benefit if I have not received the gift, opened the gift, treasured the gift. If I don't do those things, if I don't commit an active act, I have no value from it. And yet sometimes we let gifts sit. Now, the problem with preaching sermons is you kind of hear the stuff over and over, and it sort of works on your heart. And so this whole, like, letting gifts sit thing, I figured I'd better come clean with you all today. So I brought some of my birthday gifts. Here we have nice running socks. Tip for runners, many of you already know, socks are terribly important. You've got to have the right socks to run. And it was very kind of one of my family members to give me running socks. You may notice that they are still in their package, right? They have not been pre-washed. They have been not been used. By the way, my birthday's in February. Then we have this, an Instant Pot. Now, lest you think that this is kind of like giving a vacuum cleaner to a woman, let me be clear. I wanted the Instant Pot. I asked for the Instant Pot, and I was delighted to find out that I had been given an Instant Pot. But the box is heavy. Not because I put the Instant Pot back in the box, but because the Instant Pot has not yet come out of the box. My birthday is in February. I don't really feel like I have had the time to figure out what to do with the Instant Pot. Like, I wanted the Instant Pot, but you got to figure out how to use the Instant Pot, what you're going to make in the Instant Pot. So rather than even needing to go there, I just didn't even get it out of the box yet. Now, in case you don't think poorly enough of me yet, when I went to the area where I had stowed my birthday gifts, I found what is perhaps the perfect illustration for this sermon from an extended family member, an uncashed check for my birthday. What value does the uncashed check have? Absolutely none. Not like the rain, not like the sun, not like the sound of your singing. It does not just act upon me. I have to make the choice to deposit the check or to cash the check so that it will have value. So you all may hold me Facebook accountable. Tomorrow, before I write the next 7 to 10 page paper on core competencies for marriage, couple, and family counselors, I am going to open my Instant Pot. I am going to open and pre-wash my socks. I'm not telling you when I cash the check. That's a little personal. But you will be able to see what I decide to make sometime this week, I hope, in my Instant Pot. Because these gifts have so far given me no value because I have not truly received them. It does not decrease the generosity of the givers. It only decreases the benefit to me, the receivers. So what about this gift? Or what about this gift? And yet, some people think, well, it's been offered to me. That's good enough, right? No, not good enough. Without accepting the gift, without cashing the check, without opening it in awe and wonder, the benefit is lost. Now, you can't tell what's in this lovely gift without opening it. But I bet if I asked for a volunteer, one would be very willing to take the risk, right? Already, I saw a hand go up in the back. You know, Ellie turned 10 a few weeks ago, and never once did she look at an envelope or a package and say, better not. Not really sure what's in there. Could be a little risky. Never once. And most of us don't think that either. Even though it is possible that a human will give you a rotten gift. One time a number of years ago, involved in a Christmas gift exchange game, I wrapped up used tea bags. Now, I do want you to know that came with another gift that was a little nicer, and it was just a joke, but still. And, you know, you could ask Matt about the popcorn popper he received for Christmas. I was sure he would love it. I was wrong. But, and by the way, kids, I got you all. There's a dollar for every one of you on my desk. I'm an equal opportunity namer and payer today, all right? For those of you who don't know, that's the tradition here. Name your kid, you got to pay them. So they're all paid now. Matt did not like the popcorn popper, but that's because I'm a human, and sometimes humans mess up, but not usually. Usually, even humans do okay. Jesus said, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil," thanks, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Some of us struggle to open this gift of life because we can't fully comprehend what's inside. But few of us would hesitate to open this gift, and we have no idea what's inside. Maybe we don't need to fully comprehend. Maybe we don't need to figure it all out. We just need to open it up and figure it out as we live into it. That's what I'm going to have to do with my Instant Pot. If I sit in a room full of people who are eating, but I do not eat, I am not satisfied. And if I hang out with 100 people who are all opening gifts, but I do not open mine, I don't get the benefit of the gift. And yet, here waits this gift of life. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was not simply about his life, as cool as that is. It was about our life. That gift waits for each of us. So how do you open the gift, this gift of life given at Easter? Romans 10, 9 to 10 tells us, "If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Want to open the gift of life? You say, "God, I followed Adam. I sinned. I'm sorry that I sinned, and I want you to forgive me. And I know you are waiting to give me a gift of life. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, I can have life, and I want to follow Jesus in life. I've come to receive that Easter gift today." So who has gifts waiting to be opened, other than my birthday gifts? Well, first of all, if you have never opened that gift before, it's party time. The gift is waiting. And I don't care if you've been coming to church your whole life, and if you've been hanging out with Christians, and if you have been living a good life, and if you have been, this one's my favorite, being a good person, and I don't care if you haven't. If you have never said, "Jesus, I want to receive that gift of life," the gift remains unopened. Won't you do it today? Or maybe you received the gift, but you became like Peter. On the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied knowing him. Peter had committed to follow Jesus, and he did until that moment, and then he floundered. Maybe some of you have committed to follow Jesus, and then there was that moment, or those months, or those years. If so, remember that this is a gift that can be opened again. God lovingly brought Peter back into the fold. He waits to do that for any one of us. He waits for you to say, "God, I so gladly accepted this gift of life, and then I got distracted. Forgive me. I'm back to say I value this gift. I want to hold on to it tightly. Please help me do that." Or perhaps you're like the disciples who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Stay here and keep watch." And they fell asleep. Have you fallen asleep? Have you failed to keep watch? Have you lost sight of the value of the gift? Have you been despairing over the waves that are screaming for your attention rather than focusing on Jesus? If so, God waits for you to say, "God, the gift you gave me is so good. and I've forgotten how valuable it is. Forgive me. Thank you for reminding me today of its immeasurable value. I know that you give life to the full. Help me to embrace it and live fully in you. Now, if you received the gift a long time ago, but then kind of packed it away, sort of forgot it was there, it's tempting to just sort of let it quietly slip back into view without fully embracing the wonder that is restored relationship. Kind of like if a person hurts you and then they just kind of pretend everything's okay. Without some measure of forgiveness happening, there remains a disconnect in this relationship. The thing about being like Peter, who denied Jesus, or like the disciples who fell asleep in the garden, is that we want to just sort of pretend like nothing happened. But the way to return to full relationship is to acknowledge that failing. We all have them. To acknowledge that failing and seek forgiveness and ask God to help you hold on to that awesome gift right there in your hands. Now, I told you that the problem with writing sermons is that they kind of work on your heart, which is what made me show you my birthday gifts. But that last part kind of worked on my heart, too. Because there was definitely a point in my life, many of you already know this, that I fell asleep in the garden, let's say. You know, that I kind of got distracted. And then it was real easy to just sort of pretend that hadn't happened and just kind of step back in. And as I was writing this sermon, I thought, you know, that's been good. I won't kid you, it's been good. But what would it be to be even beyond good, maybe, right? And so I called up one of our elders and I said, can you give me a little time Sunday morning? I got something I need to do before I preach this sermon. And met this morning and prayed that exact prayer, or close, that said, you know, God, you gave me this gift and it was so good. And then I got distracted. Forgive me. I want to reopen the gift. I want to hold it right in front of me. I want to come with awe and wonder at the beauty of this thing of abundant life. Help me, God, hold on to the value of this gift. So I come to you this morning as one who is holding it afresh, who has looked again at the beauty that is this gift of life. So, whether you are confessing your denial of Christ, or your failure to stay awake and keep watch, or whether you are opening the gift for the very first time, or whether for some other reason you sense God is calling you to recommit, you will have the opportunity to do that today. Jeremy and Ben are going to come and provide some music for us. Jen Frederick and Richard Minninger and Caleb Miller and I will be headed to the back. You can visit any one of us, whoever makes you most comfortable. You don't have to come to Who's Open. God's gift of life is waiting. Will you open it? If you sense God is working on your heart to open that gift for the very first time today, or perhaps to reopen a gift that's been kind of hanging out on the shelf that needs to be moved right to the center of your vision so that the waves can live in the peripheral, we invite you to come. We invite you to come to the back. Tell us whether you're opening the gift for the first time or whether you're reopening this gift. This is your life, and we want to join with you in celebrating today as you open that gift, as you choose to eat, you choose to drink, you choose to participate, you choose to partake of the gift that is abundant life.